The first lesson is Isaiah 63, 7 through 9. God's mercy remembered. I will recount the gracious deeds of our Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy. According to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their distress, it was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second lesson is Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, and bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sacrifices and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is now able to help those who are being tested. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our third lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, the 13th to the 23rd verses. Listen now for the word of God. We have jumped ahead in the story before I start reading. We left off only 5 days ago, and Jesus was born. Now we're a year and a half later. So there's a part missing in here, which takes place on Epiphany, which would fill in the middle of this, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So now let's listen for the word of God. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. When Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were two years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over the land, the Judah, in place of his father, Herod was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in the town of Nazareth. So that had been spoken through the prophets, mighty to fulfill, he will be called a Nazarene. Here endeth the reading of the gospel. This morning, I chose the sermon title for the five gold rings because we are on the fifth day of Christmas. I have driven around many times and seen Christmas trees out the day following Christmas. Christmas starts on Christmas Day and goes for 12 days till Epiphany. Now, if any of you are followers of this song, The 12 Days of Christmas, you realize that there are a lot of gifts being given, and many times people calculate the amount. What is more interesting to me is that if you take each one of the gifts that are given for the 12 days, it amounts to 364 gifts. So if you were giving your spouse a gift a day, you would be giving one gift for each day. Maybe the writers of the song were thinking about the fact that if we could give a gift each day, we would remember the birth of Christ and the reason that he came, for us to be saved and for us to care about others. Now, the gospel lesson, what we've left out, is the trip of Mary and Joseph and the fact that Jesus and Mary and Joseph lived in Bethlehem for almost 2 years before the wise men came. This was not an immediate thing of them appearing the day that Jesus was born. There was a long period of time before they came, for the star showed on the first day of Christmas. Now, the trip and the wise men were from Persia, which is today would be Iran. It was a long trip of almost over 1,000 miles. And there were more than three wise men in Persia. In fact, history tells us that there were about 9 of them that were considered the magi of the Persian Empire. We know that they came, and if we just think about this, they probably came with a large entourage. They were probably protected by troops. They probably came in wagons and carts and camels and all the things that they needed to set up tents in a 1,000-mile trip. So when they appeared in Jerusalem, Herod was really worried. First of all, he had not heard about this king that was born, and now there was a group from another country who had come to see him. Herod was fairly paranoid. He wanted to know what was going on. So he had a discussion, entertained the magi, and then told them that if they carried on, when they got done, they should come back and tell him where the Christ child was born. The wise men were that. They were wise. They realized that Herod was not to be trusted. And after finding Jesus in the manger, they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And because there was 3 gifts given, most people assume that there were only 3 magi there. One author has said that the Magi combined all their gifts to give him a greeting of a king. Now, when we think of Jesus in this manger, when he was born, we need to go back and take a little look at Joseph. Because Joseph is really one of the main characters of Matthew's gospel at this point. Joseph was born into a family of six brothers. He was the third. He was quiet. Many felt he was very simple, but he was a scholar. He learned to be a carpenter from working with other carpenters in the village. He also got tired of his brothers bullying him. So when things got bad at the house, he would take off and search the caves on the other side of Bethlehem. Many scholars believe that this cave that he knew was where he took Mary to have the birth of Jesus. Because if he got to his house late and all five of his other brothers and their families were there, there may not have been room at the house. Nor, because everybody had to accept people at that time when they traveled, it was good hospitality, the room may have been filled. But he knew where there was a safe place. So he took Mary and Jesus to the caves, where there was a manger, and where Jesus was born. Now, we have to think about Joseph here. He was older than Mary, and was working as a carpenter at the time. And we can tell from the first time that the angel came that Joseph must have been very concerned about this idea of marrying a pregnant woman. Because the angel said, "Do not worry about this." So if you can just imagine going to work, going to the place where you were, saying to some of your friends, "Oh, by the way, Mary, who I'm supposed to marry, is pregnant, but it's not my child." Must have been quite a discussion. Because we are told that the angel told him that all would be okay. And Joseph listened. He was an obedient scholar to the word of God. Now, so some things that we did know happened was that if he did not take Mary as his bride at this point, she probably would have been stoned to death. Because that's what happened to women who committed adultery. And we also know that he could have dismissed her. He could have married her to save her from that. But when he had the when they had the child, the male at this time had the right to quietly just send her a note and say, "You are no longer my wife." He did neither of these. He listened to the message from God and married her, became the father of Jesus. Now, the second time God speaks to Joseph in the gospel is right after the Magi are there. And he is told in a dream, however we want to consider that, that he must get up and take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Now, a lot of us like to think in our minds that Jesus was born poor, which was probably true, maybe middle class. But immediately upon the Magi showing up, we have a child with a silver spoon. In fact, he was probably able to travel to Egypt and survive there because of the gifts that were given by the Magi. They spent almost 3 years there till Herod died. And they didn't go to one place and Joseph find a job. They traveled all over Egypt and the Nile Valley, sometimes living in caves, sometimes living in homes. But they spent the 3 years wandering together as a family, growing. Now, I can't help but think that Jesus learned a great deal from his father. Because if he was a scholar and he knew the Bible, he would have spent, or the Torah, he would have spent much time praying and reading and talking about that. So some of the knowledge that Jesus acquired by the time he became 12 could have been through Joseph, his father, and his knowledge of who God was and what he was expected to do. Now, the next time Joseph is spoken to is when he is told by the angel again, you should pick your wife and the child and head back to Bethlehem. Joseph was a little worried about this because he knew who had become the new king. It was the son of Herod, and he was not to be trusted any more than Herod was. So on the trip back, once again, he is given a message to go not to Judea, where Bethlehem was, and his family home was, but to Nazareth, where they had started their journey. Now, Matthew was somewhat clever, and the fact is that when he was writing the gospel, there is no place in the Old Testament that talks about Nazareth. There are two words that are similar to Nazareth, and Nazarene and Nazirer, which means the gift of God and a wise person. So Thomas Long, who we had the privilege of listening to preach here the summer before, Thomas wrote in his writing about the book of Matthew that there were a lot of puns in there by Matthew, because Matthew was trying to get a group of new believers to follow what today we call Christianity. So many things that he said were set up to get those people to believe in this new religion. Some of the quotes don't even fit, like Ramah and the loss of children. Tom says in his commentary that Bethlehem maybe had 400 people in it, and that included the elderly, parents, that. And so it might have been crowded when Jesus was born, but after the enrollment, all those people went back home. So there were probably fewer people that Herod destroyed than what a lot of people would like to make out to happen. But he did destroy the children that were born for 2 years. Now, I think the remarkable thing about Joseph is his obedience and being a protector of the Holy Family. That was his role. That was his gift as a person. He listened to God. How do we listen to God? In Matthew, an angel is always appearing in a dream. When we have dreams, do we see things? So an underlying part of this story is, how do we hear God speak to us? Joseph listened immediately. He did not question when he was told that it was okay to marry his betrothed and be the father of Jesus. He did it. When he was told to take them to Egypt, he didn't wait, didn't wander around to see what was going to happen. He left. When he was told to bring them back, they came back. And he made a choice to take Jesus someplace where he would be protected. So my question to us this morning is, how do we hear God? How do we know when God is speaking to us? How do we choose what we've heard? How do we choose to know that we think God is speaking to us? Now, I personally believe that God speaks to us through others. He chooses to have us understand through our relationships and our understanding of the Bible and the Gospels and through conversations. It says where two or three are gathered together. If you're a good Presbyterian church, where a committee's got together is a time to discuss what we believe Jesus wants for us to do. We need to be listening to each other. For each of us are a gift of God. Each of us have an understanding of the Gospels. Now, this sometimes is tricky because some of us are maybe not as good as scholars or reading as much about what the Gospel is about. It's a lot of work. It's not easy. One pastor I worked for and with said every year he read the four Gospels. And he did it in January. And he read through them all to see if there was something new that he had not heard or understood. While I was at seminary and attending the Nassau Presbyterian Church, the gentleman there, Wallace Alston, always had a congregation with probably 10 or 15 of the most educated professors sitting in his congregation on Sunday morning when he preached. I don't think I would have wanted that job. But they also taught Sunday school classes. And several of the ones that taught Sunday school classes there that I went to, one is because I thought it might get me in on my grades. The other reason is because they were always very interesting. In discussions later in the week when I would see them, I'd say, so what did we get from this? And he said, you know, he said, everybody has a different take on how they understand a passage in the Bible. And he said, from the very simplest little child who comes up and asks an innocent question to one of the professors who has studied the Bible his whole life can have two different ideas on what that passage means. And how do we know which one is right? We don't unless we explore the depths of each one of those individuals and their understanding of how God speaks to them and how we put God's word into action. Joseph was obedient. He put God's word into action immediately. Now, usually I like to joke about this being my series, and this is the fourth in my series of sermons. You know, once every year I get to preach. But I do remember one that I did, and it was about a ship passing by the window of a home. And on it was Jesus calling us to get on board with what he saw, what we were supposed to be doing. And that we needed to leave where we were and pursue what God's words were about and what his actions for us were. And after the sermon, standing in the back, many people walked by and said, you know, would it be all right to take the train later or to take a car or to, take some other way and get to that, you know, to follow him at a distance? You know, the thing I think about, and always has bothered me, in fact, I was talking to somebody about this the week, is that the civil rights movement, 100 years later, almost to the date or close to it, the high school here in Easton decided to integrate and accept everybody as equals. You know, we have two Elks Lodge in this town, a black one and a white one. Why? Why are we allowing this to happen? Why are members of those Elks Lodge that sit in churches do not understand that we are all equal. In doing this, we perpetuate in our youth an understanding that we are not all equal, that we cannot all live together. We need to be obedient to God's word. It's difficult. Joseph seemed to manage it very well. We need to think deeply into ourselves about how we choose to listen to what God's word is and how God is speaking to us and the actions we take. Because like the words of the song from Rodgers and Hammerstein's South Pacific, we have to be taught to hate. I can't remember the whole rest of the verse that goes with it, but we learn that from our parents, from how they treated other people, how we saw them treat people. We cannot live like this. We have to make changes. We have to realize, hey, what my parents were doing and the way they were raised was not the way I should be raised, and I shouldn't be doing the same things they are, nor should I be holding the same beliefs if we know they're not correct. It's a difficult task, a never-ending task. God is always asking us to hear his word and to work on it and to move on it and to make judgments about what we should be doing to perpetuate the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.